Today's Gospel reading takes us away from Jerusalem, the holy city, the scene of Jesus' death and resurrection. We come to the evening of Easter Day and the Emmaus Road, which led out from Jerusalem in a northwesterly direction. To record this podcast, we're standing not in Emmaus, but in a sense even further away from Jerusalem. We're in Samaria, in front of a particularly powerful war memorial. The Deanery of Westminster Abbey contains three ground floor rooms named after biblical places. Samaria leads into Jericho, and from Jericho we reach the Jerusalem Chamber, the principal room of Abbot Nicholas Litlington's house. Our Samaria contains a sobering memorial to the British fighting forces of the First World War. The memorial recalls the numbers of those enlisted from across what was then the British Empire. 416,809 fought from Australia, 124,211 from New Zealand. These form the Australian and New Zealand Army Corps, the ANZACs. Yesterday, Saturday the 25th of April, was Anzac Day, when, usually, we would have had a major service in the Abbey, with the flags of New Zealand and Australia, alongside those of Turkey and the United Kingdom, presented at the High Altar. The landing of Allied forces at Gallipoli, 105 years ago, led to one of the bloodier battles of the First World War. New Zealand and Australian forces joined together as ANZACs for the first time. That campaign did not only take New Zealanders and Australians far from home into fierce conflict. This was a moment when two young nations took the decision that their commitment was not just to the life of home and nation, but to Commonwealth and to world. The ANZACs were born of a determination to be part of a greater community. In a time when we discuss our isolation so often, this is a day to remember the courage and hope of those who see their place in the wider world. And this Eastertide, we're delighted to welcome Jacinda Ardern, Prime Minister of New Zealand, to read for us Gallipoli Peninsula by Alistair Te Ariki Campbell.
Gallipoli Peninsula by Alistair Te Ariki Campbell. It was magical when flowers appeared on the upper reaches. Not that we saw much of the upper reaches, but when we did, we were reminded of home, when spring clothed the hills with flowers. The dead lying among them seemed to be asleep. I can never forget the early mornings, before the killing started up, when the sea was like a mirror under little wisps of cloud breathing on its surface so dazzling it hurt the eye. And the ships, so many of them, they darkened the sea. But the evenings too were magical. With such hues in the sky over Macedonia, so many colours, gold bars, green, red and yellow. We noticed these things, when the firing stopped and we had respite. It was good to feel, during such moments, that we were human beings once more, delighting in little things, and just being human.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
The retelling of a true story, the sharing of experience, can be a way of making sense of the events that story describes. Families, nations, communities have memories which shape their identities and which continue to disclose something of their meaning in subsequent generations. The story which is the centerpiece of today's gospel, that of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, is one which Christians tell day by day, generation by generation, age by age. Simply, the belief that Jesus suffered, died, and is alive is the gospel. That is the good news. It's not for nothing that the great St. Augustine described Christians as an Easter people. The two disciples in our gospel reading share their experience. They tell their story. My great-grandfather was a Green Howard who fought at Gallipoli. Born in 1896, he died in 1997 and reminisced week by week, struggling to unpack such an emotionally complex series of memories. A gallant, proud old soldier, but a humble man, whose war ultimately ended in the loss of a leg and much of his hearing, he told stories of landing terrified in an unfamiliar land a long way from home. He spoke of terrible confusion and violence, of the death of recently made friends. He also told of enduring camaraderie and the bravery of others. As children, we were fascinated. His stories became real for us, and he told them day by day and year after year, looking back as if in the repeated telling they would somehow start to make a bit more sense. That first Easter evening was a time for taking stock. Only once these two disciples began to look back, once they tell each other and the mysterious stranger the story of Jesus of Nazareth, did it begin to make sense. They're walking away from Jerusalem, away from the scene of the action, taking a step back and laying out everything they'd seen and heard. They describe the events of that first Easter weekend as if they were in the past. As they walk away from Jerusalem, Jesus speaks to them about himself, but only later, when they recalled this moment to each other, would they remember that their hearts burnt within them. Recalling his father's memories of Gallipoli, Alistair Tairiki Campbell writes not of the slaughter on the beaches of the Dardanelles, but rather of memories of home and the punctuations of time when the violence stopped. The early mornings, the magical evenings, that we were human beings once more. Moments of profound simplicity are as important in the long run as times of turbulence or complexity. As Jesus' followers reached their overnight destination, an unforeseen deeper encounter with the very story they've been telling comes about through one of the most basic human instincts. "Stay with us, because it is evening," they urged the stranger. "Don't continue on this road at night." As he stayed with them, perhaps, at table they continued telling and retelling their story until there was nothing else left to say. Maybe at that moment, Jesus broke bread. Then they see, "This is my body given for you. he'd told his followers just days earlier. The words cease, and they recognize Jesus, and the whole pack of cards is reshuffled. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They had told the story. Now they became part of the story as they ran back to Jerusalem to join the 11 in the upper room. The eureka moment, if you like, comes as they engage in a mundane, essential act which interrupts and yet fulfills everything they've been talking about. They break bread together. Away from the scene of the action, yet having told the story, this Eucharistic moment triggers something deep in their hearts and activates that memory in such a dynamic way that they simply have to share it. This is not past, but present, in a way which offers healing, wholeness, and new hope. Huge events in our history, battles, pandemics, perceived golden ages, can offer what psychologists call organizing dynamics for society and culture. The ongoing retelling of these stories, including essentially their interruption by strangers, allows the development of nations, communities of faith, families. During this Easter season, all these memories can be refreshed, transformed, and healed as we process them alongside that extraordinary story of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who never changes, and invites us again to open our eyes and step into a new reconciled creation of love and peace.
Hubert Parry's My Soul, There Is a Country, written between 1913 and 1915, sets a poem of Henry Vaughan speaking of another country where grows the flower of peace in the kingdom of one who never changes. Let us pray for the peoples of New Zealand and Australia, for their leaders, for compassion and resilience in the challenges we are all facing. And let us give thanks for the bonds of friendship between our nations and throughout the Commonwealth. Almighty God, enlarge our souls with a divine charity, that we may hope all things, endure all things, and become messengers of thy healing mercy to the grievances and infirmities of all people. In all things, attune our hearts to the holiness and harmony of thy kingdom, and hasten the time when thy kingdom shall come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, mighty in deed and word, walk with us as our companion, and before us as our guide and our God. Lord Jesus, be with us in our confusions and in our hopes, sustaining us with the food of your kingdom. Lord Jesus, stay with us when the day is ended. Then, Lord, open our eyes that we may see you in all things and have the courage to take the road home. Finally, Lord, strengthen us that with hearts burning within us, we may proclaim your risen life in a world of doubt and despair. In the confidence of that life which is yours alone to give, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As we pray for God's blessing, we commend to God's grace and protection the sick, the bereaved, and all those who now work so hard to keep us safe and keep us well. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.